You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill me up. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Worthy is your name.
Well, you certainly know that Scripture tells us that God inhabits the praise of his people. And of course, we like to tell people God loves you, Jesus loves you, but at the same time, don't we also need to remind people that they need to express their love for Christ? That's very important too. Express our love for Christ and our thanks to him for the things that he's done for us. And so that song, Jesus, Lamb of God, we're going to see more and more things happen in days to come to remind us of what Scripture says about Jesus being both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, and of course, King of all creation, King of the nations. Well, in 1607, the first Anglican, that's Episcopal Church in America, in the American colonies, was established at Cape Henry, Virginia. That's a long time ago, folks, but once again, part of what we do on this broadcast is remind people of the Christian history of America, the foundation of America built in Christ, so that with all these strange things that are happening in our country, that we don't forget who we have been, certainly to know who we are and what we're supposed to be and what we will be. And if, of course, we forget the Lord, we will be lost, both as people, but as individuals, but also as nation. In 418, the Roman Emperor Honorius, or some people call him Honorius, ruled from 395 to 423, he issued a decree denouncing Pelagianism, which taught that humanity can take the initial and fundamental steps towards salvation by its own efforts, apart from divine grace. Well, I hope that you don't believe that. It's by divine grace that we are called to the Lord. It's by divine grace that once we have answered the call to the Lord, that we would be saved. Not trying to be too theological here, but, you know, sound doctrine is important. And to say it like the Bible says it, that we understand that by grace we are saved. We can't work your way to heaven. But once you are saved, that you would certainly express your thanks for your salvation by showing works appropriate to your faith. Well, Samuel Adams, great patriot of the war for American independence, said, "Leave the bird of night to the obscurity for which nature intended him, and expect only from the eagle to brush the clouds with his wings and look boldly in the face of the sun." And I certainly pray today that we've got lots of eagles out there. Well, there is not a man living who wishes more sincerely than I do to see a plan adopted for the abolition of it. And this was George Washington in a letter to Robert Morris in April of 1786, of course, talking about the abolition of slavery. And James Madison, in a speech to the Constitutional Convention, 1787, he said, "All men having power ought to be distrusted to a certain degree." Folks, can you see why our founders, I mean, they had biblical understanding. They knew that all sin and come short of the glory of God. So they didn't want to see any men or any man have power that wasn't questioned. So today, when we ask our elected representatives, even all the way up to the president, why they're doing what they're doing, what their authority is, we're not bad people for asking those questions. We should inquire all the way down to the dog catcher in town what authority they have, what law. In fact, it's a good practice to say, "Show me the law, put my finger on the law." Just the same as I would ask anyone to say to me if they're trying to bring about some understanding of things of the Lord, say, "Show me the scripture, put my finger on the scripture." Well, our 35th president, at his inaugural address in 1961, that was John Kennedy, said, "The world is very different now, for man holds in his mortal hands the power to abolish all forms of human poverty and all forms of human life. And yet the same revolutionary beliefs for which our forebears fought are still at issue around the globe, the belief that the rights of men come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God." That is so true, and I hope that everyone out there understands this. You know, if we were to give a test to all the different people who walk down the street and ask them, "What kind of a government do we have? How does it operate?" You know that not many people today seem to be able to answer that. Well, philosopher Gilbert Murray said, "Persons in power should be very careful of how they deal with a man who cares nothing for sensual pleasures, nothing for riches, nothing for comfort, or praise or promotion, but is simply determined to do what he believes to be right. He is a dangerous and uncomfortable enemy, because his body, which you can always conquer, gives you so little purchase upon his soul." And I hope that that's a description of true born-again Christians, the true remnant of Christ. I hope that's true of us, that we're much more concerned with the things of the Lord than we are material pursuit. Well, sometimes when you're thinking that things are just so bad now and they've never been this bad before, that's probably not true. They've been this bad before. Different places and different times. They just probably haven't been this bad before in America. There was a Bishop Riley who describes the tragic condition of the clergy in the 18th century England. The vast majority of them were sunk in worldliness and neither knew or cared anything about their profession. They hunted, they shot, they farmed, they swore, they drank, they gambled. They seemed determined to know everything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When they assembled, it was generally to toast church and king and to build one another up in earthly mindedness, prejudice, ignorance, and formality. When they retired to their own homes, it was to do as little and preach as seldom as possible. And when they did preach, their sermons were so unspeakably and indescribably bad that it is comforting to reflect that they were generally preached to empty benches. Into these sorrowful conditions and upon the hungry hearts of the hurting masses, the voice of George Whitefield began to be heard. A fire of spiritual truth and zeal would be kindled that would transform the nation. According to historian and pastor Arnold Dallimore, In glowing contrast to the majority of the clergy, his life was marked by personal holiness, and everything about him seemed ablaze with zeal. Whitfield spoke with a spiritual authority as one sent from God. He lacked anything artificial and preached with a burning simplicity. Yet the one outstanding characteristic of the man and his ministry was a mighty effusion of the Holy Spirit, divine power. And this truth was the secret of his success. Now, Whitfield was a man sent from God, aflame with Holy Spirit fire, courageous though afraid, courageous though afraid, faithful though rejected. But desperately does America need such men of God today? I would say so. Let each one of us be one and pray for many more. And that's a word for the watchman. And I consider all of us now, we need to be watchmen on the wall, watching what's happening in our society. Well, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Cornelius Van Til, but he taught apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia for many years, and Van Til was what they called a Kuyperian. And that was Abraham Kuyper, who was a theologian, and also he was a prime minister in Holland. Well, Kuyper, and I should say Van Til, was a Kuyperian through and through, maintaining that the Bible speaks about everything and encouraging his students and his readers to apply the scriptures to every sphere of life. So he supported Christian schools very vigorously. And Cornelius Van Til quoted passages like 1 Corinthians 10:31, 2 Corinthians 10:5 all the time to that effect. He emphasized that the real issues in every sphere of human activity were religious. No doubt he would say that the common grace realm of Luther and Klein and Horton is a sphere of religious neutrality, a realm where human reason should seek to interpret the data of natural revelation without the aid of Scripture. And Van Til, following Kuyper, believed there was no such realm. Now, I know that sounds like something complicated, but I believe this way. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if that's the case, then everywhere we go and every kind of venue that we're in, then we should be talking about the Lord. Well, in the Kuyperian view, all the ills of society are essentially religious. They stem from people worshiping false gods. Either sinners worship the gods of some pagan ideology, or they give primacy to their own autonomous thought. It's such false religion that leads to war, violence, disdain for the poor, abortion, adultery, divorce, and homosexuality. So insofar as the Klein-Horton view obscures the religious nature of our culture and political issues, it confuses Christians as to their responsibility. And I believe that Christians today, certainly in America, are very confused about their responsibility concerning a variety of the things that I've just mentioned there. But remember that when we worship false gods, that's idolatry. Well, in general society as well as in the church, Christians should settle for nothing less. You listening? Settle for nothing less than the comprehensive lordship of Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To say this is not to advocate violent revolution in Jesus' name. He's forbidden us to take that course. But by his word and spirit, and by his love, and by his wise use of means available to us, we seek to exalt him, not only in the church, but in the whole world. And when Jesus returns again, as he will, we need to remember that he will not be coming as the humble Galilean, so to speak. He will be coming as King of creation. So when we say, I will have no other king but King Jesus, we're saying a good thing. Well, in the past, I have mentioned to you the 27 indictments against King George III of England that are written down in the Declaration of Independence. Now, some of you are going to say, so what? What's that got to do with us? I mean, that was written in Congress July 4, 1776 under the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. Well, excuse me, folks, here's the question. If that's foundational to our country, why our country had an uprising against and basically a civil war, which many people might say, well, how could Christians be involved in that? Well, it was not a violent splinter group or something like that. This was lesser civil magistrates rising up against higher civil magistrates. It was organized. It had been declared and so forth. But I want to read some of these to you. I've read a few before. But today I want to read number 4 because it may have something to do with, and this is the big issue here. First of all, about the foundation of our country. How our country was founded on Christ and the Bible as a republic, a constitutional republic, a limited constitutional republic, and the rule of law. This makes a difference. Well, the 4th indictment against the British king was this. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. And folks, there's tyranny around today. There really is. And we need to stand against that tyranny. You would not want to go play in a soccer game where there are no rules. You would not want to play in a soccer game where everyone makes up their rules as they go along. And by the way, the rule that most people would make up is I'm bigger than you, so I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Well, we know that last week was the National Day of Prayer. And I hope all of you recognize the fact the National Day of Prayer is not, well, gee, the first Thursday of May, we'll have a National Day of Prayer across the country, and that'll be the last time we'll gather to pray. No, it's about praying 7 days a week and gathering people to pray. Of course, you need to pray individually in your own prayer closet, as Scripture says. But gathering people to pray and pray for our country. And folks, we really need to do this. And as we pray, the Lord shows us things. Of course, the theme last week was America, honor God. And to honor God is not just to pray, but also to come out and say the things that need to be said. Well, I travel a good bit in ministry, get an opportunity to meet many people and go to different situations. 2 weeks ago, I was in Danbury, Connecticut for 3 days and ministered there. And this past week, and the beginning of the week, I was actually in Maryland ministering there. And then I had an opportunity to go to Mount Vernon. Can you believe it? The Patriot pastor, with all the things that I talk about, I had never actually, I've been so many other places, I'd never been to George Washington's home called Mount Vernon in Virginia. So the person that was hosting me said, I'll be glad to drive you over there. And just to show you what America's turning into and what's happening here. We've talked about illegal immigration. Actually, this is what I want to teach you. It's not illegal immigration. It's foreign invasion. And because the foreign invaders don't care anything about our culture, they just come here to get money, send it back to their country of origin. They don't care anything about our history. You see, our civilization can easily break down. Well, we were driving along and not exactly sure what the right road was to take there to get to Mount Vernon. We stopped along the way to try to ask people, and we went, now this is right outside Washington, D.C., folks. I mean, Mount Vernon's just across the river from Washington, D.C. And the people that were walking along didn't speak English. They spoke Spanish, and they were from El Salvador and all these different people from these different groups all the way along. Finally, we found a fellow who barely could speak English. We asked him, how do we get to Mount Vernon? I could detect by his accent, I was going to say his language, but he was trying to speak English, speak American. He was from Pakistan or India, and he actually gave us good directions. Wasn't quite able to get the right words to say the places as landmarks to look at, but we were able to understand him well enough. And I thought, how can this be? Right on the road to George Washington's home of Mount Vernon, just outside of Washington, most of the people that are there aren't even Americans. They're foreigners, and many of them don't even speak the language. Folks, this isn't going to go well for us. I mean, and it's not about being racially prejudiced or any of those other things. It's about something else. So we really need to pray, and we need to influence our legislators to understand where we're coming from on this. Close the borders to illegal immigration. Close the borders to foreign invasion. And anyone who wants to be a citizen of the United States of America needs to study about our culture. And by the way, they also need to learn our language. And here in America, we speak, well, some people say English, but really, if you go to England, what we speak isn't exactly the same as theirs. So I'd like to say, here in America, we speak American. And the people who want to be American citizens need to take the oath of allegiance to our country, and they need to study the history of our country, and they need to speak our language. Otherwise, our culture will fast go by the wayside. And I noticed something, I've seen this before in a number of places. I hope that none of you are involved in some school or any kind of activity where before you have the opening prayer or what's called the invocation, what you do instead is you have Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States. Well, as much as I love my country, I do not love America more than I love God. God comes first. That's the first commandment. And it is statism, it's idolatry, to pledge allegiance to the flag before you have the opening prayer and recognizing God. Think about that. I've seen it happen in Christian schools where there's a pledge of allegiance to the American flag before there's a pledge of allegiance to the Christian flag. Christian flag, Christ comes first, state comes second, right? I mean, that's the way it should be. But a lot of people don't seem to realize that. Well, we have Mother's Day coming up, and in honor of Mother's Day, and remember, we're supposed to honor our fathers and our mothers, right? All of us children out there, my parents are deceased from a long time ago, but I try to honor other fathers and mothers that have been in my life, and I hope that you will certainly honor your mother. Here's a poem about a devoted mother. Mother, mother, watch and pray. Mother, mother, watch and pray. Fling not golden hours away. Now or never, plant and sow, catch the morning's earliest glow. Mother, mother, guard the dew, while it sparkles clear and true. No delay, the scorching noon, may thy treasures reach too soon. Mother, point them to the sky, tell them of a loving eye, that more tender is than thine, and doth ever on them shine. Mother, lead them soon and late to behold the golden gate. When they long to enter there, lead them to the Lamb by prayer. Mother, seize the precious hours while the dew is on thy flowers. Life is such a fleeting thing. Mother, mother, sow in spring. And here is one. O mothers of young children, I bow before you in reverence. Your work is most holy. You are fashioning the destinies of immortal souls. The powers folded up in the little ones that you hushed to sleep in your bosoms last night are powers that shall exist forever. You're preparing them for their immortal destiny and influence. Be faithful. Take up your sacred burden reverently. Be sure that your heart is pure and that your life is sweet and clean. And that's a poem by J.R. Miller. It is a great responsibility being a parent, but it is one of the most wonderful and rewarding of ministries. How important that is right now, but many parents are focused on other things and their children are suffering for it. We also know that I have read over past weeks resolutions of a father at the birth of his children by Cotton Mather, going back to colonial times. Well, I want to read a couple more today. Number 17 out of these list of resolutions, and he actually has, and I guess you have to say, you have to be very purposeful as a parent, especially in a fallen world like we live in, especially in the culture that it's disintegrated. You know, we're not getting a lot of help as parents to raise our children in a godly manner. We're not getting help from the government and the government school that's turning them towards all kind of things, whether it be television or whatever. But this is number 17 out of 21. When the children are in any trouble, if they be sick or pained, I will take advantage therefrom to set before them the evil of sin, which brings all our trouble, and how fearful a thing it will be to be cast among the damned, who are in ceaseless and endless trouble. I will set before them the benefit of an interest in Christ, by which their trouble will be sanctified upon them, and they will be prepared for death, and for fullness of joy and a happy eternity after death. Number 18, among all points of education will I endeavor for my children, to, and I hope to see that each of them, the daughters as well as the sons, may gain insight into some skill that lies in the way of gain, however their own inclination may most carry them, so that they may be able to subsist themselves and get something of a livelihood, in the case of providence of God, should bring them into necessities. Why not they, as well as Paul the tent maker, the children of the best fashion, may have occasion to bless the parents that make such a provision for them? The Jews have a saying worth remembering: whoever doesn't teach his son some trade or business teaches him to be a thief. Well, that is certainly good advice. And now from God's Word, what is that? It's the Bible. I want to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. That's Romans 8, verse 31. And this is an exhortation to you fathers out there, to you mothers out there, of what we need to be teaching our children. Well, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Read that chapter for yourself, and once again, as an exhortation to you fathers and you mothers, these are the things that you need to be teaching your children. The world's not going to teach them that. Your government school's not going to teach them that. Your next door neighbor's probably not going to teach them that. That's for you as parents to teach, and the Lord will be well pleased with that. Well, as always in this broadcast, it's our pleasure to bring you things that challenge you. That's what we're after here. And we hope and pray for those of you that tuned in, let's say, a God incident, that you found this station, you found us somehow, maybe on the web or whatever, that you remember this isn't just a word to those who know Christ, it's also a word to those that don't. Today is the day of salvation. Give your heart to Jesus, repent of your sins, and ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior, and he will lead and guide you. He'll save you. And until next time, if we can be of any help to you, you can call us, 603-522-9115. And we say, as we always do, concluding the broadcast, Jesus is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Serve only Jesus. And in days to come, you'll be finding how important that really is. Lord bless you.